In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. For those who are joining us, newly joining us, we are walking through 1 Corinthians, and we are now upon 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as we venture into the chapter on love, we must remember context. Context, context, context. St. Paul has been writing a great deal on the problems of the Christians at Corinth, beginning with selfishness and egotistical in the venue of corporate worship. Rich people were gloating over poor people. People with ecstatic gifts were perceiving themselves more favored by God. And those who had visible responsibilities were considering themselves more important than other members of the church. These problems led the Holy Spirit to anoint Paul with these words about what he calls in chapter 12, verse 31, a more excellent way. Besides gloating, besides self-congratulating, and besides self-love, there is a more excellent way. Unfortunately and necessarily, we must first address what love, as described in chapter 13, is not. Little trivia. Besides words like I, you, the, what are referred to as common words, what do you guess is the most uncommon word in popular music today, including hip-hop, rap, R&B, and heavy metal? Yes, you guessed it. It is the word love. As most of you know, the Greek language, the language from which we receive most of the New Testament, has several words for our one word of love. Thus, it is helpful if we add descriptives to our one word. Descriptive words we could add to the love songs that are sung in popular music are lust love, warm fuzzy love, sentimental love, and so on. Such love is not the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Such love has little or nothing to do with the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you were one of many young couples who chose 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to read during your wedding, you might be disappointed to know that the love described here is also not married love, although it can be in various places applied to a marital relationship. No, the love here is not married love. It is not friend to a friend, it is not sibling to sibling, it is not parent to child, it is not child to parent. Instead, it is a love that is to be practiced from one Christian to another. Remember the context of the chapter. Some of us are aware that the Greek word used here by St. Paul for love is agape. Some have said that agape is God's love. Actually, God's love is many different loves, but Paul was compelled to describe the ideal of the gospel life with the word agape because no other Greek word is sufficient. The word agape expresses the love of esteem and reverence and sacred tenderness. This word was not classical, for no heathen writer had used it. But the verb agapao, corresponding with the Latin diligo, these are reserved for this loftier kind of love, that substantive, which together with the substantive agapesis, used in the Latin, we can also find in Jeremiah chapter 31. The word is thus, as Archbishop Trent has said, born in the bosom of revealed religion. The Vulgate chose caritas, where we get our word charity, to express this love of reason, affection, dearness, this love that reigns between human beings and between man and God. But the Greek word used is not as important as how the word is described and then how it is to be practiced. It is fair to say that this chapter on love is the most beautiful of all chapters in the Bible, and it is also the most convicting of chapters because the standard of love described is most difficult to live up to, but strive to live up to it, we must. And so we look at each verse of the chapter. We note in verse 1 that there is a shift to the first person. Paul is using himself again as an example. And he begins with tongues because it was the spiritual gift that was most popular amongst the Corinthians. The list of gifts next given were those that the Corinthians were congratulating themselves for possessing. We are also to be aware that the first three verses describe powers and gifts that the apostle himself had. He was a prophet. He worked miracles. He revealed mysteries. He had suffered the loss of all things for Christ's sake. He speaks then with special authority, for no Corinthian had gifts such as the Apostle Paul had been given. But still he will say, without love, it is all worthless. What follows next is Paul's characterization of love in behavior, not in feeling. A worldly mind thinks upon love as a feeling, whereas the Bible invariably thinks of it first as a way of life, a way of behavior, a commitment to others. Love. Love is suffering long. Love puts up with a lot. Love is kind. It gives a lot. Love is content. It is content with itself as it does not envy, and humble before God and man as it is not puffed up. We know from reading this letter up to this point that there was a considerable amount of envy in the church, rivalries between teachers, the poor looking wistfully at the rich, those with lesser gifts looking at those with more powerful ones. Love overcomes all such temptations. It may be that what love is not, as stated in verse 5, is actually what the Corinthians and everyone and anyone who does not have love actually describing what they are. When people don't practice love, they are rude, as were the Corinthians to one another at the Lord's table. When people don't practice love, they are self-seeking, as the Corinthians are described in chapter 12, and we will see in chapter 14. By not rude, Paul means that love is considerate of other people's feelings and take care not to offend, at least offending unnecessarily. By keeping no record of wrongs, he means that love does not hold a grudge. To bear all things is to endure wrongs and evils and cover them with beautiful restraint. Love covers all sins, the scripture tells us. To believe all things takes the best and kindest views of all persons in all circumstances as long as it is possible to do so. It is the opposite to the modern spirit. The modern spirit which drags everything into the mud, paints it in the darkest of colors, and makes the worst of it. Thus, love is entirely alien from the spirit of the cynic, the pessimist, the ecclesiastical rival, the anonymous slanderer, the secret detractor. That love hopes in all things shows that the Christian life is averse to sourness and gloom, as our love for one another is to take the sunny, the cheerful view of man and of the world, because that is what God does. And love endures all things. Whether all things is 70 times 7, the offenses of our brother, or wrongs of a stranger, or even the sufferings of self. With such descriptions of love, the readers and hearers of this love are to realize that we have a picture of the life and character of Christ. The text in verse 8, as you may know, has been a hot button in the debate between those who still believe in the supernatural gifts being practiced by Christians today, such as tongues and healing. There's also a verse that is taken the other side that says that all of these things have ceased. But this, however, is not a verse for either side of that issue. That is placing too much weight on this text. Instead, Paul's point is simply that while these spiritual gifts are limited in duration, love, that's the focus, will endure forever. And so he sets forth three of the spiritual gifts that are temporary, that are destined to come to an end. Verse 9 and 10 are crucial for humbling all of us regarding what we can understand about the world and the kingdom of God this side of heaven. Everything we do in life is in pieces. How many voices have you heard regarding this most recent virus outbreak that have only a piece of the truth with a lot more that is not understood? That is the way of it. That is the way about everything. We will only understand in part until the world as we know it is no more. Verse 10 provides us the hope that the whole will indeed be known, and the whole will be perfect, for it will be as God wills it. That is where we are to place our faith. In verses 11 through 12, Paul elaborates his point about their present knowledge being imperfect and temporary. He expresses by way of two analogies the point he made in verses 9 and 10. He is still talking about differences between the present and the future, between the complete and the incomplete, and the imperfect to the perfect. The time is coming when our knowledge, now imperfect, will be perfect. The imperfect will fall away. But love never comes to an end. Love is now, and love is forever. The choice of analogy of a mirror probably stems from the fact that Corinth was famous as a producer of the finest bronze mirrors in antiquity. This verse in my ministry has come into use many different times, for it is my experience that Christians become frustrated because they cannot see clearly, and they become frustrated with their spiritual leaders because we cannot see clearly. But the fact that none of us can see clearly is to be accepted with great humility, for those are the places where we cannot see clearly that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. In verse 13 is the memorized triad summing up the entire Christian life. We live in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We live in hope of a future guaranteed to us by Christ's death and resurrection. And we live in love, serving one another as dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Love is the greatest because it alone of the three continues forever. After faith is given away to sight and hope is given away to fulfillment, what is left is love. I ask that you oblige me at this point in the sermon as I wish to present to you a testimony of sorts. This passage of Scripture is near and dear to my heart and soul because back in 1982, I read it for the first time and God used it to change my life. I had been given a Bible for Christmas that year from my sister. In front of that Bible, it had a page that gave directions to the reader regarding where certain subjects were addressed. It read something like, "If you are discouraged, read such and such chapter and verse. If you need hope, read such and such chapter and verse. And if you want to know about love, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I wanted to know about love. So I turned to the chapter and read it. And after I did, I remember feeling two things, at least. First, I felt terribly sad because the love described I had never experienced from anyone, and I had never loved anyone in such a manner. But I knew I wanted and I needed that love. The second way I felt was hopeful, even uplifted by the idea that such a love was possible. If it was possible to be loved in the manner described and to love in the manner described, then I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to love and I wanted to be loved. That is when the Holy Spirit grabbed me out of my slough of despond and directed me to follow Christ. Another testimony I have is that there have been relationships that I have found to be in trouble during my pastoral ministry. They were only changed for the better when I examined my thoughts and behaviors in light of this love described in this chapter. Consider relationships that find you in moments of strife and do an inventory regarding your love behavior toward the person with whom you are at odds. Are you suffering long? If not, you should be. Are you being kind? Are you struggling with any type of envy? Are you seeing yourself as better than that person? Have you behaved rudely? Have you sought what is best for you only? Have you thought said person was of lesser value than yourself? Have you kept record of wrongs? Have you believed the best, hoped the best, and endured hardships for this person? Any and all failures to these standards is a failure to love, and thus requires repentance and changed behavior. Beloved, the love of God is powerful as it changes individual lives and relationships, always for the better. When it is witnessed, even by unbelieving hearts, it shakes the soul, for the beauty of it cannot be denied. This love, as St. Paul describes, is fundamental to Christianity. It is a basic. More than other parts of our lives as Christians, it is indispensable. Love is the sum and substance of the obedience that we owe to God. It has been asked whether non-Christians can love in this manner described by St. Paul, and I believe it is important to acknowledge that non-Christians can think the best about another person. They can be kind, they can reject envy, but instead choose to think the best of others. They cannot keep record of wrongs, and they can hope for the best, and they can endure the worst. All aspects of this love can be known by an unbeliever, in part, at least. When they do love, however, the power to love is not the Holy Spirit. And the end of such love is not to the glory of God, which is why the Christian is to love. To really love another human being requires knowing the grace of God and the salvation through Jesus Christ. Because it requires a change of heart, it requires a new birth, a new creation that frees a person from the bondage of self-love, from the bondage of darkness, from the bondage of foolishness, of sin. That is what St. Teresa meant when she said, quote, Satan could not be Satan any longer if once he could love his neighbor as himself. To do that, you see, you must have a new heart. You must know Jesus Christ and the grace of God. You must have new motives and new longings and new powers within you. And I shared with the congregation of St. Stephen's how we can love our neighbor as ourselves these days of this viral trial by cooperating with the quarantine requests. We can also love by checking in on our brothers and sisters in Christ to see if they need anything, anything at all. Love practice can also include sharing the truth about Jesus with Christians and non-Christians, as all need to hear that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Ears need to hear that God will never leave or forsake those who love him. Ears need to hear that regardless of circumstance, when we are followers of Jesus Christ, we are never crushed, never driven to despair, never forsaken, never destroyed, but instead are healed, repaired, protected, and restored. Finally, we are to be convinced that love, as described here, is a choice we make. And as a choice, it becomes our responsibility to live it. It is what we choose to do or not to do. Because it is the only thing that will remain, the choice seems easy enough. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for this message of love that is not only beautiful, but is awakening of the soul. It helps us, dear Lord, during this time of crisis, during this time of confusion. Love does remain. No matter what happens around us, your love remains. And so now, Lord, help us all receive the challenge to pick it up and to practice it with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.